Pathing must come down. Every strong place must be broken. You wear the victor's crown. You overcome. Lord, I thank you that the Lord Jesus is the great leveler. He brings those who are exalted from their lofty places, and he lifts up those who are broken from their brokenness. And he brings us all to the amazing equality of the cross. First, an equality of guilt, whereby we stand together as sinners, condemned. But then, through your grace and equality of salvation, you offer to all the invitation to come, to embrace Christ, to live. Oh God, we thank you that you are the God who has overcome. I thank you, oh God, that you are the God who has overcome sin, death, and hell. And on this side of the veil of tears, we know, Lord, that we struggle sometimes to remember that there is victory, that there is light in the darkness. The light is Jesus. So, Lord, give us, Father, a hunger for that victory, a hunger to know Christ. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to step away from the book of Acts for a moment, where we've been journeying for some time, and look this morning at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. One of the great conundrums in theology and in the study of theology and in philosophy is what's called theodicy. Theodicy is the question of how God can be good at the same time that evil and suffering exists in the world. And questions of theodicy are profoundly difficult. And if you've never felt the pressure of that question, how can there be a good God when there is evil and wickedness and suffering in the world and so much seemingly senseless suffering, then I would suggest that you simply don't have your eyes open. Most of us who have tried to look honestly at the world and even at ourselves and at our own hearts understand that there are questions that arise. Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? Why do bad things happen at all? Albert Camus, in his amazing novel, The Plague, has two characters, Dr. Roux and another character named Taru, and they're discussing the question of theodicy, the existence of evil and suffering, and whether or not there is a God. And Dr. Roux has embraced the position of atheism. This is what he says. He says, quote, "Since the order of the world is shaped by death, mightn't it be better for God if we refuse to believe in him and struggle with all our might against death without raising our eyes toward the heaven where he sits in silence?" Dr. Taru asks him, and Taru asks Dr. Roux, he says, "What has taught you this? What has made you think like this?" And Dr. Roux says, "Suffering. The reality that some people suffer and suffer deeply, and then the other reality that sometimes there seems to be a kind of inherent injustice in suffering. For instance, why does a, quote, good person suffer, whereas a person who does not seem to be a good person or a person that we know to be an evil or wicked person does not suffer? Why does the rain fall, for instance, on the just and the unjust alike?" Stephen Crane, who wrote The Red Badge of Courage, wrestled with these questions. Stephen Crane, the author of The Red Badge of Courage, was a militant atheist. We may not know this, but he wrote a series of fascinating and very troubling poems. And one of the main reasons he rejected the very existence of God was because he looked around and saw suffering and evil. In the 19th poem of his collections, he wrote this: "A God in wrath was beating a man. He cuffed him loudly with thunderous blows that rang and rolled over the earth. All people came running. The man screamed and struggled and bit madly at the feet of the God. And the people cried, 'Ah, what a wicked man,' and 'Ah, what a redoubtable God.'" He thought it was unjust that some people would praise God in the midst of human suffering. So this is a question that has confronted all people, even believers. Earlier this year, I listened to a debate with Professor John Lennox, who's a professor of mathematics at Oxford, and he was having a debate with Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist alive in the world today. Richard Dawkins is the guy who wrote the God Delusion, a New York Times bestseller for months and months and months. And Richard Dawkins asked the question of John Lennox, who is a brilliant guy and an amazing believer. John Lennox, I would I would really encourage you to consider looking at some of the talks of John Lennox. He said, is there anything that makes you struggle at all with your faith? And John Lennox said, I'm a believer, but I do struggle at times with the question of suffering. Why does suffering happen? It's an amazing scene in Mark 9, beginning in verse 14, when Jesus walks upon a pretty intense situation. These men over to my left and others and throughout this sanctuary will recognize the scene in Mark 9 of walking into a scene of conflict and tension, of having to assess what's happening and having to assess what's going on, a scene in which feelings are high and emotions are raw, and there's a kind of palpable darkness where you're trying to make sense of all of this. Jesus walks into this scene and he hears a commotion. I'd like us to consider Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. The first thing I want us to consider is this: the reality of pain and suffering can war against our faith. The reality of pain and suffering can war against our faith. Begin in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. This may sound like the tension at a scene of tragedy. For some of you, it may sound like Thanksgiving every year. You know, you walk in and everyone's arguing, you know. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? There's a note of exasperation in his voice. How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. So we've got a boy who is possessed, or at least greatly attacked by a demonic spirit, and it casts him down, it renders him mute, casts him onto the ground. He has great convulsions. He struggles greatly with this. I recall the first time I ever went to Honduras, being in the village of San Vicente and seeing a girl standing off in the corner. And I've mentioned her a few years ago. I mentioned this girl. I'll never forget her. She was always standing in the distance. And one day I asked the interpreter, I said, go ask her to come out here and talk to us. And she didn't want to, and we didn't want to make her uncomfortable. So we went over and talked to her. And when we saw her, we saw that her face was covered with what looked like new cuts and bruises all over her face. And I asked the interpreter what happened, and someone else from the village was there, and he said, she has these fits where she's seized by something. The villagers think it may be a demon, and it throws her on the ground. And when she rolls around thrashing, she cuts her face on the stones. And whenever I think about this scene, I think about that girl and just not only the physical problems she was going through, but perhaps the spiritual or psychological problems she was going through and the shame she felt, always hanging back in the distance away from the crowd. She was the girl who would not draw near. This man and his son are in the same position, and the man had brought his son to the disciples and said, can you heal him? And the disciples could not do it. And Jesus says, bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. This is, Mark tells us, clearly a case of demonic possession. And let me suggest to you that ancient people were not as dumb as we think they are, that they had no concept, for instance, of mental illness and just ascribed everything to demonic possession. I think that's false. I think they had a pretty clear sense. Obviously not the knowledge we have with the advance of technology and all we've been able to study, but I think they clearly had a sense of when there was a spiritual problem and a mental problem. This young man is being possessed and he is throwing himself about. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Many of you get that sentiment. God, if you can do anything, will you do it? Will you have compassion on us? That feeling of utter desperation in the face of present evil and suffering, whereby all you have is the heart's cry to God, God, can you do something to make this right? He cries out for solace. Suffering wars against our faith. Let me just be very, very honest with you. American Christianity has probably established unhelpful categories by which people who want to believe but are struggling to believe don't feel like they fit. Here are the categories that in our kind of very naive way of looking at the world we have established. We think that people, by and large, are either godless and don't believe at all, or are good church-going people and have great faith. I would like to suggest to you that that is naive and that that is also very damaging to lots of people in the middle who believe there is a God, who even believe that Jesus is his son, who want desperately to hold on to some belief that God is good in the face of what they're going through, but who are struggling deeply. And if we keep establishing and maintaining these categories of over here are the happy, good Christians who never question, who never have doubts, who never struggle with their faith, who never have problems, who never look at a loved one suffering from cancer and say, why? I mean, if you could stop it and didn't stop it, why? Who maybe dared to say that once and had some well-meaning mother or father or grandmother or grandfather come along and say, good Christians don't ask those questions. If we keep maintaining that kind of foolishness, we are going to create a sense of isolation for people who want to love the Lord but are struggling greatly with the fact that a child has died or a spouse has died or that their life has been one long nightmare. Brothers and sisters, good Christians do struggle. I would like to give you permission, contra grandma, and I realize this is dangerous. I wouldn't cross mine, but she's many states away, so let me suggest to you, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle. Where did we get this notion that being a, quote, good Christian means that you never sit alone in a chair in a room after watching a news story about a tsunami in Indonesia and the almost instant death of over 200 people and feel no qualms about why this would happen? Then we cut on the television and there's some guy in a flashy suit with more hair gel than that barbershop maintains, and he's sitting on a gold throne saying, if only you believed. But lots of people want to believe and have trouble doing it. And I'd just like to say to you, even if this disappoints some of our more stalwart members who think certainly pastors don't struggle, to which I say, I'm not going to say it. Everyone struggles. Pastors have to be a little more careful about it because they got to keep game face on. I mean, you can't hop up in front of your church and say, man, I'm just really struggling with doubt. Why did that happen? Someone's going to say, if they're honest, we pay you to act like you don't struggle. And there are guys who do. There are also guys who will not allow themselves to struggle, and they're the ones who either abandon the ministry or run off with a woman in the church or become an atheist or something like that after 34 years in it. Just have enough because they weren't honest. Man, I struggle at times. Sure I do. Sure I do. Well, why does it happen? Let me say to you that Jesus did not maintain those pretty little categories that we put on little figurines. It's like these terribly creepy little precious moment dolls. You know what I mean? Some of you collect these. Don't hide them if I come over. I'm not saying they're evil. I'm just saying I find them creepy.
for one thing, their eyes are too big, and that freaks me out. And they have these perfect porcelain complexions. I'm all for pale, but honestly, man, if they get these Precious Moments dolls a tan or something and shrink their eyes up a little bit, it wouldn't look so terrifying. I go in there, and it's all these saccharine-looking, smiling, you know, moon-faced little children staring at me out of some glass enclosure in an octogenarian's living room, and they're just looking at you the whole time, and I just want to look at all the little Precious Moments and say, are y'all really that happy? Are you really? Do Precious Moments dolls ever just say, ah, it's a terrible day? It's a terrible day. It was a terrible day for this guy. It's okay. In fact, I think I would say that anyone who tries to look honestly at the world and engage it as a follower of Jesus will sometimes struggle. If Jesus can have his Gethsemane, why can't you? I mean, that moment of sweating great drops of blood, that wasn't doubt, but it was struggle. And it was Jesus saying, if there's any other way, in the reality of human wickedness and sin being poured onto Christ on the cross was a daunting task. The Lord does not begrudge your questions as much as self-righteous Christians do. We're the ones who say, you should never question. The Lord's never said that. Read the Psalms. I love the Psalms where David sounds so utterly un-Southern Baptist. You know what I mean? Well, there's two Southern Baptists. There's the ones in public and the ones in private. I'm talking about, he doesn't sound like the public Southern Baptist. You know what I mean? Where everything's great. We go to church. And how you doing? I'm doing great. Everything's great. And inside you're thinking horrible. But then if you come out and say horrible, people stop asking you how you're doing. It's real catch 22. The reality of suffering wars against faith. I buried a woman's husband in Georgia, and I went over to her house, and this was before the funeral, and all the family was there, and it caught me off guard. I walked in, and I'll never forget, this lady said, Pastor, can I talk to you alone in private in the back of the house? And I said, sure. And we went back there. I was in a room. She shut the door. She sat on the edge of the bed. I sat on a chair, and she said, I just have one question. Why didn't God keep my husband from dying? And I'll never forget, I just burst into tears, and I don't really do that often. I said, I have no idea. What do you say? If you're right out of seminary, you have something to say. That's why people that write out of seminary are called idiots. Once you've been a pastor a little while, you learn. There's no formula to put on that. It's just raw pain and the question that comes from the heart, why? Why? Suffering wars against our faith. This guy, he says to Jesus this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Now be honest, which of us would say that? If you can. That's not how good Christians are supposed to talk. But it just happens to be how real Christians do talk. God, can you do anything to help? Watch. This is where the story gets great. The second point is this. But Jesus welcomes sincere faith, even if it is small and struggling. Watch verse 23. I love this. Jesus responds the way that only he could. The guy has just said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. I love that. If you can. Then he says this, all things are possible for one who believes. Okay, so you need to believe. You need to believe that Christ can be with you and make it right. And verse 24 is key, which is why it's highlighted. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. Some later manuscripts of the New Testament have the words with great tears. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know why. I guess the older I get, the more that verse is significant to me. I mean, only in a moment of raw honesty would someone say that to Jesus and not dress it up in flowery language. You know what I mean? It's like Baptists who pray using thee and thou. Oh, Lord, that thou wouldst come down. I just want to say, stop it. Stop it. Talk normal. Don't talk. Talk the way you talk at Chili's. Don't do that. It's posturing. Don't posture. God knows what you're thinking. Oh, Lord, as thou didst strike the Amalekites, would thou come down? Please. There are no Amalekites. It's you. And you got a bad doctor's report. Be honest. Be honest with God. He said, Jesus talked about this. Don't stand up and do that. Be honest. This guy is honest. I believe. Help my unbelief. What kind of statement of faith is that? He said, best a 50. What is that, an F in school? I'm kind of half and half. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe and don't believe. I don't believe, but I do believe. Help me. I want you to get this. This man does not act like he has a perfect faith. He brings the little faith he has to Jesus. Then, watch verse 25. And Jesus said to him, how dare you? Oh, sorry, that I added that. Jesus said to him, when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter into him. When the man professes imperfect belief, Jesus receives it without rebuke and heals his son. You know, thinking about this morning and knowing that we were all going to be together, I wanted to say to the church family, I wanted to say to our visitors this. It would be better to bring your broken, imperfect faith in honesty than to bring your put-on, dressed-up, hollow faith in hypocrisy. God honors a broken faith that is trying more than a phony faith that is posturing. He doesn't tell the guy, well, look, go to church a few more years and then come back when you're ready to believe. Jesus doesn't say, for the love of Pete. For one thing, if he did so, Peter would be like, yep, what? But Pete, Jesus doesn't say, for the love of Pete, what is that? It's weak. No, he says, I'll take it. Your God is the God who is in the business of taking small, broken things and building them into big, healthy things. Be it faith, be it relationships, be it your own heart, be it your very life. Bring it to Jesus, and he will bless it. The man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus rebukes the spirit and casts him out. In verse 26, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. St. Augustine said of this man's faith that we find him, quote, with an emerging faith that is not yet full faith. Michael Card, in his little commentary on Mark, said, in the tangle of the human heart, we sometimes do believe and disbelieve in the same moment. I would like to say to those of you who would like to come to the Lord, who would like to trust Christ, but have seen so much and been through so much and experienced so much and have so many things in your head and have seen evil so closely, or maybe have seen suffering in your family or in your own life or in the health of a friend, those of you who have seen this so much that deep down you know that you don't have perfect faith, that it seems like every day and part of the day you ask yourself, is God even there? Does Christ even care? Is he even making a difference? I would like to say to you, it would be better for you to come with your broken faith than not to come at all. Jesus is in the business of receiving broken in small gifts. He will not turn you away. He will not turn you away. Not all of us have an Apostle Paul moment on the Damascus Road where we go from complete disbelief in Christ to complete dramatic belief after being knocked off of our horse and blinded by a light. Ta-da! Believe! Not everyone does that. Some people are struggling to believe and they struggle with what's going on in the world, and yet they feel like they cannot come to Christ because they don't believe enough, because the church has said you have to have an A-plus faith to be saved. Newsflash, no one in this room has an A-plus faith. It's all imperfect, it's all broken, but we bring it with integrity and honesty and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and he says, I'll take it. You're mine. And then we begin to grow. And don't stay clear of Jesus because you think your doubts are off-putting to him. He loves you. You. With all that you're going through, he loves you. And I know we've said, good little Christian boys and girls don't ask hard questions. That's why good little Christian boys and girls leave the church after high school. Because good little Christian moms and dads didn't let them ask the ugly questions and the hard questions. We said to them, oh, either go talk to the preacher or just be quiet or don't tell anyone that because they won't think that we raised you right. But you did raise them right. It's just the reality of the world. Bring the faith you have. When Jesus spoke about faith in the Gospels, he said, if you have the faith of a what? Mustard seed. Why did he say that? Why doesn't he say, if you have the faith of Mount Vesuvius, you're in? No. Bring mustard seed faith and give it, like the little boy who brought fish and loaves of bread. And Jesus took it and said, I can feed everyone with this. That's what he does with our small faith. I'd like to show you a painting as we begin to conclude. This painting was painted by Fra Angelico in 1430. It is a depiction of the martyrdom of St. Peter of Verona. You can't see it very well, and I apologize. It's a violent painting, but it's a painting that the first time I heard about it, and then looked it up, it has just stayed with me forever. This is St. Peter, not the St. Peter of the Gospels, a later Christian, and he is being martyred there by a Saracen. If it were blown up more, you would be able to see that his head is bloody and there is blood on his friend. This is the martyrdom. He's being put to death. He's suffering. And he has already been struck in the head once with the sword, and the man has, his executioner has raised the sword for the killing blow. Do you notice there his right arm is extended outward, and you might be able to tell that there are a kind of looks like a little red line above his finger? That's him writing. He's writing something in his own blood. And what he is writing is the Latin word credo. Translation, I believe. In the midst of his greatest pain, with his last dying breath, he wrote with his finger in his own blood, I still dare to believe. That's the Christian life. And Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it doesn't say if we confess with our mouth and believe perfectly with no doubts and no questions and no struggles and no one ever, ever, ever wavering, because once you come to Jesus, you never have any questions. He never says that. He just says believe it and confess it and bring it to Jesus and start this journey. And that's the end result. To write in the midst of your own pain and suffering, credo. Even now, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Listen. Just bring what you have and come to Jesus. He will receive you. He is good. He is good. And he says to all of us, just come home. Just come home. Pray with me. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Forgive us, Father, our neat categories that leaves no room for actual human struggle or doubt.
Forgive us the sweet fake veneer we paint over the gospel as if you'll never struggle here. Lord, I pray for the person, the man or the woman or the boy or the girl standing in the shadows on the outside of the crowd wanting to come in but feeling like they can't because they don't believe as much as the others or they don't trust as much or maybe their faith is very, very weak. God, I thank you that you welcome weak faith as well as strong faith. You welcome us to come home. So, Father, I would ask right now that the Spirit might move and convict us. Father, I pray for the struggling believer who feels guilt and shame that they might take even their questions to you. I pray, Father, for the struggling non-believer who has some sense that, yeah, there's probably a God and Jesus, there's probably something special about Jesus, but there's so much in the world that keeps me from believing. God, I pray that you would touch their hearts and whisper to them, you too can bring your faith, small as it is, and give it to me, and trust me. God, give us the grace of faith. God, give us the grace of honesty with you. Lord, we do struggle. We do struggle with why sometimes it seems you are silent. But God, in the midst of it all, credo, we believe, we trust. We thank you for Jesus who laid down his life on the cross. We thank you for Jesus who rose in victory on the third day, conquering death itself. And God, I pray, even when we struggle to remember and to see, help us to take hold of Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who needs to trust in Christ that right now they would just say in their own minds and hearts, Jesus, I do bring my faith to you. I do trust in you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to grow to see who you are. I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me my rebellions. Come into my heart and fill me with your joy. Father, thank you for this service, for our time together. And Father, I pray that perhaps one or many called on your name, mustard seed faith, and received you. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In this church, we have invitations. That means that we invite all of you, whether you're members or visitors alike, to come. I'm going to stand down front. If you'd like to just come pray with me, member, visitor, whomever, I would love to pray with you. If you prayed this morning to receive Christ and you'd like to come say, look, I'm going to give my struggling faith to Jesus. I'll do that. I'll trust him. Even though I'm struggling, I'll trust him. I would love to know that. If you want to just come as a family or as individuals to these steps at this altar, kneel here and pray, you're welcome to come. Any of you can come. Let's stand together, sing. You come if the Lord's leading you. You step out and come right now. You can come to the altar. I'd love to pray with you as well. You come.
Who has the power to raise the dead?